All right, thank you. You may be seated. While they're finding their seats, just a couple of other things. Tracy and I, next Sunday, not today. I announced last week it was today. It's not today. Don't come to my house tonight. Come next week. So if you are 40 to 60-ish, so if you go over 60, that's okay. But whether you're single, married, widowed, never been married, divorced, if your demographic is 40s to 60-ish, we want you to come over to the house. We're just going to have some snack foods, some finger foods. We want to get to know you. We started this L2F, which means life to the full. And for all of those of us who would be considered empty nesters, but we still have a lot of life left to live. And so what does that look like? So we're doing this together. So we want you just to come to the house, hang out with us for a little bit, and we're going to talk about this ministry going forward, what it looks like, leaders and organizational stuff, and just kind of hang out. So I hope you'll be able to come over next Sunday night and do that with us. And then if you are new to the church in the last 4 to 6 months, we'd love to just get to know you. Hear your story, how you came to faith in Christ, how you came to this church, like did you just drive by, do you know somebody? How we can help you plug in here, how we can help you find a home here, and not just, I go to church here, but this is my home. So we just want to meet you, hang out with you for a little bit. And that's on September the 10th, that's not too far away, and we'll ask you as we get closer to just kind of sign up for that, if so we'll know who all's coming. We'll make sure we have enough snack foods and stuff for everybody. Let's open our Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. We're walking through the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're starting to look at all of these people in the hall of faith. Why these people and not other people? What was God trying to teach us from Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and all the people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Each one of those people have lessons to teach us. We're looking at the very first one, name mentioned in Hebrews 11, and it's Abel. So if you have a Bible, I want you to look in your Bible, but I would like for us to read this one verse of Scripture together out loud. So if you would join me in reading this, and this is the text that we're going to look at this morning. By faith, Abel offered a more sacrificial... By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. If that was all we had about Abel and Cain, that doesn't tell us very much. But if you want the backstory of Cain and Abel, you go to Genesis chapter 4. But let me just kind of lay out a little bit of this story. You have Adam and Eve, who God created, who sinned against God, and God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, and they began family. You know, Adam and Eve were the first parents, earthly parents. They had a son named Cain. Then they had another son named Abel. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a herdsman. Two sons. One went into agriculture. The other went into animal husbandry. Both were religious men. Both brought offerings appropriate to their profession. Both believed in God. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of his firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. God accepted one, but not the other. Wonder why. So I want us to kind of just walk through this verse and look at three different, I want to break it down into three different areas. So first of all, I want us to look at what Abel offered. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now stop right there. Abel's an interesting guy. Abel and his brother Cain were the first siblings in history. The first brothers, sisters, siblings. Cain was first, and then Abel. Abel was the first person in history to die. He died before his parents. He died before his brother. He's the first one in history to die. Abel was the first person in history to be murdered by his own brother. Murder we have folks in our church family that have had murder in their family somewhere extended. We have some folks in the church that have had to deal with that. And it's tough. I mean, murder is awful. That somebody gets so angry or so selfish that they will break into your home and take your life in the process of whatever. So what would cause a person to murder another person? But to go deeper, what would cause a person to murder somebody in their own family? We just dealt with this a few weeks ago in our community where this woman, while they were asleep, killed her husband and four of her five children, and she tried to kill the other one, but the other one survived. What would cause a mother to kill her children and her husband? I mean, you can see marital conflict in culture, and you can go, well, it's wrong, but I understand it, but I don't understand a mother that would take the life of four of her children. The first one that ever happened was Abel. And Abel was the first person who had to exercise faith. What about Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve knew God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the garden. Adam and Eve hung out with God before they ever gave in to sin. Then when God confronted them about it, they covered themselves with leaves. God said, no, that's not going to work. He covered them with skin, which was the first animal sacrifice you find in the Bible that is a picture of Christ. They tried to cover their sin their way. God said, no, sin is going to be covered my way, not with the Cain way of leaves and things from the ground, but through the blood of a sacrificial animal. Started in Genesis 3, where God told them that this promised seed, who is Jesus, is going to crush the head of Satan, and Satan is going to bruise his heel. Then God put animal skins on them in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 4, you find Abel, who gives an animal sacrifice. But Abel is the first person of faith. Adam and Eve didn't need faith. They knew God, and then when they left the garden, they had their memories of God. Cain and Abel never saw God in the Garden of Eden. Cain, the Bible says in 1 John 3:12, was his deeds were evil, so he was not a man of faith. Abel is the first person in history to exercise faith. Now, let's look at his sacrifice. Let's look at what it was. What was there special about Abel's sacrifice? You get this from Genesis 4. You get this from Hebrews 11. It was the best sacrifice. His sacrifice was best. In Genesis 4, verse 4, Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the first fruit lambs from his flock. He gave his best. And he gave God what God wanted. Have you ever gotten a gift and you didn't want it? You know, you open it up and go, oh, thanks. And then you're looking at the tissue paper for the, you know, gift receipt. What is it? I mean, you know, I've gotten stuff and go, oh, what is that? Oh, great. And you do what you should do. You go, thank you so much for being thoughtful. And way back in the back of your brain, you're kind of going, do you not know me at all? Like, that's not even my size. And I don't even like that. I wouldn't wear it if it would fit. But you're not going to tell them that, you know. God wanted one thing. Abel gave it to him. Cain didn't. It's interesting. What Abel brought to God was his best sacrifice. He gave of his very best, the first fruit of his choice flock. We should give God our best. I think, to be honest, I think some Christian people who are people of faith, they sort of tip God. It's like God gets your leftovers. You know, here's this meal. I eat this meal, and I've got a bite of food, meat left, and two bites of salad, and a couple of bites of vegetables, and I don't really want it. So I say to God, okay, let me have your plate, and I'll just scrape this stuff off of my plate onto your plate. And that's the way some people treat God. They don't give God their best. They give God their leftovers. Abel didn't do that. He gave God the very best he had to give God. Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God deserves our best. And I, for sake of time, I won't go into it, but if you look in Malachi chapter 1, I will share with you a couple of verses here. God says to the people, he's talking to his people about just bad things and wrong things they're doing. And God is speaking through his prophet Malachi to these people. And God says, you have defiled my altar. This is in Malachi 1. But you ask, the people ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors. Wow. So that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept this offering from your hands. Let me put it in Baker 2017 vernacular. If God was talking to us as Gwinnett Community Church, and we were treating God the way these people were treating God, God would say to us, I wish y'all would just shut the sound system off. Y'all's a Hebrew word, by the way, y'all. I wish y'all would just shut the lights off, shut the projector off, shut down the sound system, and the last one out, just kill the lights and lock the door. Rather than treat me like I don't matter. Use the building for medical and dental missions. Use it for a homeless shelter. Use it for Family Promise. Use it for something else, but you're not bringing me glory when you just kind of give me the scraps off your plate that you didn't want anyway. That's what God was saying to them. Try inviting the governor of Georgia to your house and give him this to eat. Hey, governor, we're glad to have you here. Here's two bites of chicken left, and I think that's corn. I'm not really sure. It's mixed with something else. And there's some lettuce, but it's kind of turned brown. But here you go. We would not do that. So why do we with our life offer that to God? He deserves the very best. And Abel is remembered for giving God his best. Also, it was a blood sacrifice, which was a picture of what was coming all through the Old Testament. Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 22, the tabernacle, the temple, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Zechariah 12. All of this stuff was leading up to John chapter 1, verse 29, when John pointed to Jesus and said, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We know this from Leviticus. The life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So it was his best sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice. But I think the important thing here in the context of this scripture is it was a sacrifice given by faith. We don't know everything about Abel and Cain and Adam and Eve that we want to know. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know out of curiosity. But your mind starts kind of going, and you look at later passages of how families were structured and later passages about what we ought to do, and you kind of go backward and you kind of can picture what life was like for that family. I think, first of all, there were four people on the planet. That means if Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve were living in Atlanta, all four of them could have their own lane of traffic on 285. There was no marketing. They didn't raise crops and herds to sell because there was nobody to sell it to. It was just the four of them, the parents and their two sons. So I can picture Adam and Eve living in their hut here, and maybe over here on this side is Cain's, and over here on this side is Abel's. And I wonder, and the Bible doesn't say, but I wonder if Adam was more of an outdoors guy, Eve was more of a gardening person. I wonder if Abel was more like his dad in that he liked to hunt and fish and do those kind of things. And Cain was more like his mom. He liked to grow stuff and he liked to plant and he liked to do all that kind of stuff. So did Adam and Eve have a conversation to go, okay, I tell you what, I'm going to take Abel and show him how to do this stuff. And you take Cain and show him how to do this stuff. So I can see Adam and Eve's place and then Cain's place and Abel's place. And out here by Abel's is this field where the flocks are grazing. And some of those are for sacrifice and some of those are for food. And over here is Cain's garden where he has planted enough food for the four of them to be able to exist. It wasn't hundreds of acres. He didn't have a John Deere tractor. It was just a place where he could grow the food. The Bible doesn't say, but I think somewhere in this whole paradigm, Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel about God, about faith. I think Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel about the blood sacrifice, that we sinned against God and God, we covered ourselves because we realized we were naked and God said, no, that's not going to work. And God covered us with skins and God expects this. And so I think somewhere in their yard, they had a big barbecue pit where they could cook their food. But also they had over here somewhere, they had an altar where they could go and sacrifice. So there's mom and dad's place. There's brother. There's a garden. There's, you know, flock. There's a pit to cook. There's an altar. The four of them existed and it came time to give a sacrifice. And so Abel gave a sacrifice of blood. And Cain gave a sacrifice of harvest, which both of these guys gave sacrifices commensurate with their careers. That's what they did. But somewhere in this, Cain clearly understood, and it doesn't say in the Bible, but he clearly understood that his sacrifice was to be two things. It was to be a blood sacrifice, and it was to be a sacrifice given in faith, and he didn't do either. Now, what you find in Genesis chapter 4 is he got so angry at his brother that he killed his brother. And then God dealt with Cain and said, his blood is crying to me from the ground. And God deals with Cain and curses him. And go back to Genesis 4 and read that whole story. Abel's sacrifice was given to from him to God. It was his best. It was a blood sacrifice. It was by faith. Now, the second part of this verse is this. You look at the part in yellow. Through which he was commended as righteous. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Cain was a religious man. Cain believed in God, or else he would not have brought a sacrifice. Now, the next sentence is worth your trip over here. You need to write this down. You ready? He believed in God, but he did not believe God. He believed in God, but he didn't believe God. He didn't act in faith. He didn't do what God said do. If you have your Bible open to Hebrews 11, and you look down in verse 6, you'll see this. For by faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is not God's job to please us. It is our job to please him. It is not God's job to obey me. If God's job was to obey 7 billion people on the planet, he wouldn't have any hair. And what he had would be gray. And he would have wrinkles. It is not God's job to please me or to obey me or to do what I want. It is my job to please him, to obey him, and to do what he wants. God doesn't need me. I sure need him. So God accepted his offer, his sacrifice. Abel gave the sacrifice. First part, he offered it. Second part, God accepted it. Third part, what do we remember? And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. James Moffat, in his commentary, said, "Death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man." Proverbs 10 and verse 7, listen to this. You'll like this. "The memory of a righteous, of the righteous, is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." Nobody sits around and says, "You know what? That Adolf Hitler was a wonderful man. He was just so good with people." Nobody sits around and says, "You know that Madeline Murray O'Hara, she was the life of the party. Every time she came to a party, people just loved her. Everybody wanted her to come to their party." The Bible says the name of the wicked will rot. Like a bad taste in your mouth. When a wicked person dies, you just kind of go. But what happens when a righteous person leaves their legacy? It's sweet. Last time I checked, the mortality rate is 100%. Last time I checked. We all have a legacy we're going to leave. But the legacy of a righteous person is a blessing. Every Sunday morning when Tracy and I drive to church, we pray. One or the other of us will pray out loud and the other will pray. And when I'm praying out loud, I'm driving, but my eyes are open. You can pray with your eyes open. But we pray every Sunday morning for preachers we know and churches we know and ministries and stuff. And this morning we just started talking. And one of us brought up Buddy Hoffman. Buddy was my pastor for 17 years. He was my boss for 17 years. He was my friend for 30 years. And we were talking about the Grace churches, the churches that are part of Grace Fellowship. And praying for them, praying for their pastors and wondering how they're doing. But that led to thinking about the legacy that he has left. But the reason he left a legacy was there was a guy named Curtis Hudson who's buried on 78 at Eternal Hills at the cemetery out there, who was a soul-winning dude who changed Atlanta. And when I think about Curtis Hudson, he was the president of the undergrad school where I graduated. He was the president of the college. I loved Dr. Hudson. I loved it when he would come to chapel and stuff. But he was a mailman. And he was running his route one day, and he went to a house where the people had moved, but he had all this junk mail that he couldn't take back, and he found a Christian newspaper in there. And he took it home and started reading it, and it was edited by a guy named John R. Rice. So John R. Rice changed the life of Curtis Hudson, who changed the life of Buddy Hoffman, who changed the life of some of you, who will change the life of somebody else. And somebody changed John R. Rice's life. And somebody changed the life of the person that changed his life. I mean, you just track it all the way back. And here we are 6,000 years after this guy is murdered by his brother. Here we are with a room full of people talking about a dead guy who's been dead for 6,000 years, but he still speaks. Wow. We brought Billy and Adrian and the kids up here and gave them a mic and love to hear. I love them. I love to hear from them what they're doing. But what if we could bring Abel up here this morning? We have a guest here this morning. His name is Abel. And want to interview him. What if we could interview Abel and say, hey, tell us, there's this list of people in Hebrews 11, and you're the first one. Like, what is the secret of your success? Like, what seminar did you go to? What did you do to be Abel? Here's what he would say. Simple. I just did what God said. I just did what God said. Some of the people in this room believe in God. Some of the people in this room believe God. And that makes all the difference. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. You know that song? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now everybody knows it. You do it again. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Wow. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. God, thank you.